The first lesson for today is from the 106th chapter of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all of his praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. The second lesson for today is from the 32nd chapter of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold for them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, who acted perversely, they have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord of his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
First, let me thank you for welcoming me into your worship this morning, into this very joyous day, this baptism day. I was remarking to members of the session earlier that as a pulpit supply preacher, I don't get to do baptisms very often. So today is especially joyful and a privilege and a blessing. So thank you for welcoming me for that. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's tempting when one is a supply preacher to want to dip into the deep bucket of sermons and pull out one that uses the scripture of the day. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Supply preachers sometimes do that. Maybe you figured that out already. I've got about 10 years worth of sermons to draw from. It's a pretty big bucket. And I'll be honest enough to say that in my earlier years of supply preaching, that tactic worked out pretty well. But I've noticed in the past few years, the world I was preaching about and to and within 5 or 6 years ago is not the same world I'm preaching about and to and within today. The culture shifts and events of the day that drive contemporary scripture interpretation have left those other sermons in the dust. And they were, if I might say, pretty good sermons, but they don't work anymore. But I did this week what I always do when I'm preparing a sermon. I looked back in my file of sermons for this scripture, and I read over my notes and the bits that I had clipped from news and from commentaries contemporary to that period when I was preaching. And I kind of chuckled at how quaint and innocent and almost naive it seemed. The last time I preached this text was the month before the presidential election of 2008, when John McCain and Barack Obama were the major party candidates. Remember? You remember back that far? Donald Trump was a game show host who sold real estate, and Hillary Clinton was the United States Senator from the state of New York. The prevailing topic of the day was the economy, and it was a very serious concern because of the housing lending crisis in part, and of course, it trickled down to other factors. Obamacare, which is really called the Affordable Care Act, didn't exist the last time I preached this text. Twitter technically did exist, but it was not, as the kids say, a thing yet. We had lived through Columbine and 9/11, but nobody had a thought about Ferguson or Newtown or Aurora or Charlottesville or, God help us, Las Vegas. The only people who had daily thoughts about Nazis were Holocaust survivors and their families and loved ones of Holocaust victims. NFL football teams were in the locker rooms during the national anthem, not out of protest or anything like that. They were in the locker room because that's what the custom was. They were in the locker room. My own personal world was different then, too. My daughter was a high school senior. My son was a young adult paying rent to a slumlord on the east side of Milwaukee, and he was working in a hookah bar and delivering pizza. My dad, who died 1 year ago tomorrow, was alive and driving a car and fishing and going bowling and playing golf when he and my mother were not going out to dinner or playing cards with friends. My son-in-law, who, the last time I preached this text, was a philosophy student at UC Davis, had not yet been diagnosed with cancer. And God was merciful and just and faithful. Why am I starting a sermon with a history lesson? We are shaped by the world and by the circumstances around us. The world keeps changing, and the circumstances keep shifting. Our understanding of God is often propelled by the driving forces of our lives. The driving force of the children of Israel camped out there at the foot of the mountain, while Moses has once again been called up to Yahweh for consult on the finer sticking points of the Torah, is fear. And fear makes a person or crowd of persons, especially a crowd of persons, do crazy things. Now, the Hebrews have done crazy before. In fact, the Hebrews have perfected the art of crazy reactions. What are they afraid of this time? Maybe they're afraid that Moses will never come back, that their leader has abandoned them. He's been gone so long, and they become anxious and restless and very afraid. And people who are afraid do very destructive things sometimes. When that adrenaline hits the bloodstream and we're on fight or flight mode, sometimes we'll reach out and grasp whatever is handy. The Israelites seem to understand that they're on a mission trip of sorts, not a vacation. There's no time to sit back and take a load off for them. This is not a leisure trip. It is a trip that is supposed to result in something, something involving God. And the one who had been God's stand-in, Moses, doesn't seem to be around much anymore. And since the regular stand-in was gone, they decided they needed a pulpit supply, a newer, more reliable stand-in for God, one that could not run away and abandon them, one of their very own making. Sometimes when we're afraid, we do stupid things, remember? Maybe Aaron was equally afraid of what might happen to him when the angry mob turned really ugly. And maybe Aaron really wanted to taste the power that Moses has just for a little while Moses isn't there to boss him around about it. Aaron was, after all, one heartbeat away from all that power. So Aaron, in one of his lesser bright moments, goes along with the crowd and even helps them to make that golden idol. It's not a very good thing to be remembered for thousands of years later, but that's what Aaron did. And the people, in their fear and confusion, settled for a fake god for their fake worship and their fake sacrifices. They settled for a hunk of gold that could no more deliver them than, well, a hunk of gold can. A hunk of gold cannot intervene between slaves and Pharaoh and demand release. A hunk of gold cannot part the sea, and a hunk of gold cannot rain down manna and quail when we are hungry, or cause water to spring forth from a rock when we are thirsty. And yet, thousands of years later, humanity is still doing stupid things when we get scared and wonder where God has wandered off to. And we are famously still finding fake things to turn to and cling to when we cannot seem to remember what it was that God sent us out to do this thing in this God-forsaken wilderness. What are we afraid of this time around? I propose that one thing that we are afraid of is each other. Isn't that what all the violence is about? We fear that which is other, but the real tragedy is we seldom see ourselves as other. We are the point that all of the otherness starts from. We who are privileged fear losing our privilege. We fear losing status. And this causes us to want to grasp things that make us feel acknowledged and powerful against the pace of change in the world. And some of the things we grasp and raise to importance in our lives will no more save us than a hunk of gold. They just sit there, idle, no flag, no song, no constitutional amendment, no elected official, no number of Twitter followers or Facebook likes can save us. There's plenty to be afraid of, but it's probably not losing privilege. The mistake the Hebrews made was not in being afraid. Fear is a valuable emotion and can save our lives. But the mistake they made was in reaching out to any available fake god to relieve the stress of feeling forsaken. And when a phony temporary solution was not readily available, they constructed one of their own. They melted down things that were beautiful and useful and made them something fake. And Aaron, in an effort to be liked and respected as the leader who gave the people whatever made them happy, helped them in their acts of self-destruction by literally taking these few things that had value and turning it into something of no value at all. And he did this by building a fake altar upon which they could worship their fake, fake god. And I'll bet it made everybody feel a little bit better for a little while, because that's what an idol does. But idols are idle. They sit there and do nothing to move us forward. They do nothing to make lasting change to our feelings of loneliness or our fear of each other. So what does the Bible say about all this? Scripture tells us time and time again that God is faithful, even when we cannot find God. Even when the closest representative to God we know cannot be found anywhere. Even when the natives get restless and spit in the face of the one who gave them a leader, imperfect but capable and blessed, the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, the one who rescued them when the Egyptian army was hot on their heels, who fed them and gave them to drink, and listened to their complaints and led them still with a pillar of fire. When they got scared and began to think that maybe, just maybe, God's not real at all, and convinced themselves and their stand-in leader that a fake god was better than no god at all, God was still faithful. And what was God's redemption plan? Was there a burdensome, crushing indebtedness that God intended for future generations to have to pay off with blood, sweat, and tears? Did God order the Hebrews back into slavery to pay for their poor judgment and lack of faith in the face of fear? No. In the great reversal of fortune, in the great redemption plan, God continued as God had always been. Faithful, steadfast, merciful, gracious. Even when the Hebrews could not see it. Even when we cannot imagine it, God is faithful still. We don't know what the future holds. I think we can assume that the sermon preached on this baptismal day will be very different than the sermon preached on her confirmation day, because the world will change. We don't know what the next terrifying headline will be. We only know that the world keeps changing. Doesn't it make sense then to put our faith and our trust in the one we do know, the one who is faithful still? Let us resist, brothers and sisters, the rush to idols. Idols of the political scene. Idols of our own importance. Idols of materialism. In our resistance of the fake gods the world would offer us, let us cling instead to the one who loves us, the one who is merciful and loving and faithful still. Thanks be to God. Amen.